Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy 33, verse 8. It's found on page 223 in the Pew Bibles. Deuteronomy 33, verses 8 through 11. We'll continue our series through the book of Joshua. We'll turn to there shortly. Deuteronomy 33, beginning at verse 8. People of God, hear now not my words, not even ultimately the words of Moses, the author of them, but the words of God. And of Levi he said, give to Levi your Thummim, your Urim, to your godly one, whom you tested at Massah, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Bless, O Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Crush the loins of his adversaries, of those who hate him, that they rise not again. Let us turn to Joshua 20, beginning at verse 1, page 247. Joshua 20. We'll read through verse 3 of chapter 21, and then we'll also read verses 41 through 45 of chapter 21. Then the Lord said to Joshua, say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who was high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled. So they set apart Kedesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, the Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for our livestock. So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. We'll skip over, but what comes next are a number of cities throughout the tribes of Israel. Coming to verse 41, the cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel were in all 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities each had its pasture lands around it. So it was with all these cities. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word. Of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed, all came to pass. Let us turn to the last book in the Bible, Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1, page 1326. There we'll read the first eight verses. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And our focus text takes us back to Joshua chapter 20, some from 21 also. A congregation, we've heard the expression that someone misses the forest because of the trees. As they focus so much on details, they miss the overall picture. And we're prone to do that, especially when the details, so to speak, hurt, are painful. Think of a sickness or a strain in a relationship, a loss of a job. Then those details don't seem like details. They loom large over us. And we need to address those in life. But especially though, draw your mind to what God has been doing overall, what he has been doing and he will do for you, believer, his child. Bringing you out of sin and death unto righteousness and eternal life. We don't ignore the hard times, the pains, sins, but we need to see them in the right context. The book of Joshua helps to remind us of the bigger picture. It brings us it before us. Yes, Israel has work to do yet. We talked about that. But great victories have been won. The land was taken. It's a time of peace, relative peace. That's the big picture. That God promises peace. That's what I proclaim to you this morning. God promises peace. As part of this, we look first for Israel at these refuge cities, cities of refuge. Now we're in the second part of this book of Joshua, the part that narrates some of the dividing of the promised land, the land of Canaan, to various tribes. And we've passed over various lists of cities and boundaries. At this point, cities of refuge are designated and cities are given to the Levites. All the tribes have been told what their inheritance is. These are the final now allotments. What are these cities? These cities of refuge. We're told quite plainly in verse 3 and following, the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. These were cities not for foreigners to gather free from the threat of being deported. They were not tax-sheltered cities. They had a specific purpose. Someone who killed someone else without intent, accidentally, could run to them and be safe. Here we see refuge in the midst of brokenness, seeking to establish justice and mercy in the church. Now these cities, we need to be clear, they were not to harbor, not to protect those who committed murder, those who killed someone purposely like Cain. Murderers like Cain were to be killed upon the testimony of two or more witnesses. These are cities are to protect those who shed blood accidentally. You can read more about this in Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 19. Now, as far as we can gather, in that culture, if someone was killed accidentally or not, a male relative would be designated as an avenger of blood. You can see that in verse 3, avenger of blood. Now, the words in the original Hebrew language, it's similar to a kinsman redeemer. Similar, young people, you've heard of Ruth and Boaz. Well, Boaz in the book of Ruth was a redeemer. Same word. But there, he sought to restore the earthly situation of his relative. In the context of Joshua here, the redeemer seeks to kill one who killed his relative. Now, why didn't God just simply forbid this whole avenger of blood thing? Well, we could ask, why didn't God forbid all divorce? Instead, what did God say? He regulated it by requiring a certificate of divorce to be given. Now, Jesus points to the heart of that matter when concerning divorce, he said in Matthew 19:8, Moses regulated divorce because of the hardness of their hearts. Perhaps it was the same with the avenger of blood. Can't say for sure. What we can say is that for the avenger of blood, God, through Moses and Joshua, commanded that cities of refuge be established to stop that. If the one who accidentally killed someone was being chased by the avenger of blood, he could flee to one of these refuge cities. There were three on the east side of the Jordan River and three on the west side. And other passages tell us that the roads and the bridges to these cities were to be maintained so that the one fleeing for his life could easily find these cities and be safe. God cared. And once the elders would hear this man and his case, he would live there. And so long as he remained in that city, and it seems within the pasture lands around that city, he would have protection of the law. And if anyone would kill him, they would be guilty of murder. Now, if he left the city, the pasture lands, then the avenger of blood would not be guilty. Now, the killer, the manslayer, as we read in verse 3, he would have to stay in that city of refuge until, as we read in verse 6, the high priest, the death of him who is high priest at that time. So what do we make of all this? Well, here are some themes we can draw out. It shows very clearly God considers human life to be very precious. There are consequences for someone who has killed someone else, even accidentally. The whole life, think of this manslayer, the whole life of the manslayer would be uprooted. He would have to leave his wife, his children, to save his own life. He would have to leave his field, his job. He killed someone. Even though it was accidental, he killed someone who was made in God's image. God cares about human life. He cares more for the lives of humans than we humans care for the lives of other humans. Even in the context of God's commanding Israel to kill the pagan women, men, and children, God makes clear for his people, reflecting God's original intent for all mankind, human life is valuable. And you must regard it very highly. That's one theme we can pull from this. Another is that since the release of the killer is tied to the death of the high priest, and since death is often tied to atoning for sin, there seems to be an atonement of sort that needs to happen for the killer. And it happened with the death of the high priest. Now we need to be careful. We need to not press this point too much because it is going off making connections rather than very clear teaching. But it is clear the killer could not pay a ransom price for other crimes that could be done. There had to be a death. And not just any death. The death of the high priest, of one who offers sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. It's another theme. A third theme is that God does not desire an accidental killer, a manslayer, to suffer forever in this life. He has provided a way to be restored. which happened when the high priest died. See, God cares not only about the one who was killed, the life that was snuffed out, but also for the life that's still alive. There would come a time, if he lived until the death of the high priest, he could return to his wife, his children, his land. Yes, a human life was snuffed out. That's tragic. But don't lose sight. Human life is to be restored. It's to continue. This whole process with the cities of refuge point out these things. Human life matters, and when it's snuffed out, that's tragic. Human life matters, and so we should seek to restore it, protect it, help it. How clearly this connects with our situation today, particularly on this day when we remember the horrible sin of abortion. Over 1 million babies every year, millions throughout the world, are killed in the womb. Those children did nothing wrong to their mothers, nothing wrong to society, and yet they are mercilessly slaughtered for convenience. That is not the way of God. Abortion is a great evil on our country, on the human race. And young men, if you should find yourself in a situation where you have gotten a gal pregnant and you're wondering and scared, do not ever encourage abortion. And young ladies, if you ever find yourself in a situation where you're pregnant and scared, don't consider abortion. We'll help you. Think of this, how uprooting this would be of the manslayer. Yes, there's shame. Yes, there's change in life. But life matters. We'll help you. God instituted these cities of refuge to honor life, to protect life. Woe be to the people who devalue and disregard human life. May God have mercy on our land. Now, what further can we bring out from these cities of refuge? Well, we brought out some themes, but now we want to tie them to Christ. It shows God's grace, especially because none of us is innocent. We sin against God. We sin against others with intent. Isn't there the root of hatred in our hearts? All of our hearts by nature? God sent his Son to suffer and die in the place of his people so that our guilt would be paid in full, so that we would be forgiven for all those who trust in Jesus. We guilty sinners are to flee, not to some city, but to Christ. And we find in him complete forgiveness so that we are restored spiritually, fully, immediately. There's no penance we have to perform. We don't have to beat ourselves up and try to make amends by our works, by our sorrow, by anything. In God's sight, the perfect righteousness of our only high priest, it's credited to the believer. That is the power of Christ and his shed blood. Full and free, immediate, perfect redemption. Praise God. In these cities of refuge, they point out more is needed than what they are. We need a Savior. We live in a fallen, a broken world. These cities of refuge point that out. They point out also that we need to look beyond when there will be no more death. We read that in Revelation, didn't we? We won't need a system to patch problems, to deal with hardness of heart. The problems, the hardness of heart, they will be removed forever. In the promised land of Canaan, in that peace and rest, looked forward to Christ and the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. But these cities were not themselves that substance. They pointed forward. God was gracious in giving these cities of refuge. And we look forward to a time, don't we, when we will have no need of anything like them. Be patient. It will come. These cities of refuge point us there. But there's more. about what we've read here. And we come to, in our second point, not now cities of refuge, but cities for the Levites. The Levites' cities. Now, the final order of business before the men of war go home, which, Lord willing, we'll come to later, is to give to the Levites cities and pasture lands amongst the other tribes. That's according to God's command through Moses, recorded for us in Numbers 35. Why was that to be done? Why the Levites? Well, first, the Levites were not given a block of land as an inheritance in Canaan, unlike other tribes. They were given cities within the tribes. Second, they were, as we read from Deuteronomy, they were to teach the law to God's people. And scattering them amongst the tribes would distribute the teaching of God's law amongst all Israel. The place of the tabernacle and later the temple, that would not be the sole place of instruction. Well, why the tribe of Levi for this? Well, there's a path we can follow. We'll go through it briefly. It begins with Levi, the father of this tribe, the son of Jacob, with Simeon and Levi. Young people, maybe you remember the story where they slaughtered the men of the city of Shechem, Genesis 34, even though the men of Shechem did nothing to deserve death at the hand of Levi and Simeon. And they grievously sinned in that. And their father, Jacob, he did not forget that. But in the prophecy he gave, recorded in Genesis 49, Jacob declared that Simeon and Levi would be divided in Jacob and scattered in Israel. And for Levite, for the tribe of Levi, the Levites, that came up and they did not receive a block of land inheritance. They received cities scattered. But why was Levi chosen to teach God's law? Why not the descendants of Simeon? Again, that can be traced to a different event, as told in Exodus 32. The men of Levi stood fast to the Lord in the incident of the golden calf at Mount Sinai. Children, remember the golden calf, what happened there? Israel sinned greatly. Well, instead of God killing all Israel for that sin, Moses called to himself men to go through Israel and kill some, and the Levites volunteered. As we read in Deuteronomy 33, verse 9, they forsook their earthly family and they held fast to God's covenant. The Levites held to the Lord, even to kill those who sinned against the Lord, even if they were their own family. Their devotion to the pure worship of God. And so God bound them to the service of the Lord. And that comes out in their being dispersed to teach the law in Israel. And so all that is background for their receiving cities amongst the different tribes in Israel. And from these cities, the teaching of God's law would filter into all the tribes, at least ideally. Now that principle shows up in later times with synagogues. Synagogues that existed throughout Israel. Now Jerusalem would be the center of teaching, and in fact it would be the only place that worship occurred. Think of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. It was only in Jerusalem where the temple of God was, where the altar was, where animal sacrifices were to be performed. But synagogues would be established throughout the land to formalize the teaching of God's law amongst his people. See, God cares for his people. And that care shows up in his giving cities to Levi, cities amongst these tribes in Israel. The Levite would be at a disadvantage of sorts. He would not have farmlands like others. But the Lord would give to the Levites offerings from God's people. They were to be supplied from God's blessing of the other tribes. And so there would be a mutual benefit. The Levites were to teach God's law to the people. And as the people, by God's grace, followed God's law, God would bless them. And from the abundance of this blessing, the people were to supply the needs of the Levites. A wonderful dependency. But break this God-ordained dependency, things would break down in society. If the Levites did not teach God's law, the people would not know it. They would break it. They would be punished. And they then would not share with the Levites, thereby again resulting in the Levites not being able to teach God's law. God's punishment, a spiral. Now, God established a wonderful cycle of blessing. That's how God works. Blessing amongst his people. Each is to look out for the other as God's people live in harmony with him and with each other under God's law. They're blessed in the land by God's grace. Things would work the way they were supposed to work. But as we've already seen a hint, and we know from the book of Judges and later, things broke down. Like other arrangements broke down. Judges even recounts a story of a Levite who clearly goes against God's law. So it's not surprising the many stories in Judges of God's people straying from God, coming under his judgment. This was a good setup. But Israel's failings demonstrate the need for something more. In fact, we could say that the very dispersion of the Levites among the people of God points out more is needed. The people of God do not know his law sufficiently. They needed to be taught, and they needed to be taught by faithful teachers. Now, God would raise up teachers throughout time, but we know, don't we, when Jesus came, the teachers of Israel, the religious leaders of Israel, they had some things right, but they had fundamental matters wrong. They rejected the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, the teachers. They were consumed with earthly wealth and prestige, having an earthly inheritance. Jesus condemned them for that. Jesus, he taught faithful doctrine. He clung to no earthly inheritance in Canaan. And on the cross, what happened to Jesus? But he willingly laid down everything. Now, lots were cast here to determine what cities the Levites were had. Lots were cast for Jesus' garment. And he entrusted even the care of his mother to a disciple. Jesus was, in a sense, scattered, isolated, dispersed, even more than the Levites. And he did it all for the good of his people. He made no claims on his rights. He emptied himself in order to fill us with his blessing, his righteousness. He took our guilt, our penalty upon himself to bless us, to set us free. For all who believe, simply trust, and God forgives all your sins. Jesus not only taught perfectly, he fulfilled all that teaching for us. He's reconciled us to God. Praise God for providing a better Levite. But there is more, for Christ has poured out his Spirit upon us, his people. In the new covenant, as we heard in the assurance of pardon, he has put his law in our hearts. The Holy Spirit indwells each of his people, internalizing his law. And a time is coming when God himself will live among us fully, when the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So we have in part now, by Christ's Spirit, we look for a time, the new heavens and new earth, as we read in Revelation 21. The mission of the Levites is fulfilled by Christ. And he doesn't require any earthly provision from us. He gives us all things. And so again, as with the cities of refuge, so with the dispersion of the Levites, God graciously established the Old Testament situation. But God's people need more. You and I need more because of our sin, our weakness. And God has given all that more in his Son, Jesus. Be taught and provided for by him. And be blessed. And God still gives teachers to his church, ministers of the gospel, to hold before you Christ. To hold before you Christ's riches, to teach you about Jesus. God has given us the Lord's Day. He's even given a commandment about it, to rest, to be taught especially about him, to use this day to learn. And so use this day to come to worship, to come to Sunday school and catechism, to read and discuss in your home, to be taught by God. For in Jesus you are blessed. And this blessing is what especially comes out as we move to in our third point of God fulfilling his promises. At the end of chapter 21, we read something marvelous. I'll read some of it again. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. What do we read here? God fulfilled his promises. That is a theme that is found throughout the Bible. There are some persons who say that God still owes Israel something regarding earthly land, earthly territory, that God did not fulfill his promises to Abraham or Moses or Joshua. And they look for some future reign of Christ over earthly Israel in the earthly Middle East. We don't find that teaching here. Several times it is stated for us in different ways, but all very clearly, not one word of all the good promises the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass, and that is in context of earthly land, of inheritance, of the promised land. Joshua accomplished his mission by God's grace. It took years, it took fighting, but no enemy withstood. Now, as we know, the tribes needed to possess the land, fill it, live in it, root out whatever opposition might have been left. God told Moses earlier he would not empty the land in order to keep wild beasts in check. God commissioned the Israelites to fill this land, similar to God's commission to Adam and Noah. Fill the earth, subdue it. God set the land before them, and as Caleb showed, they could expel giants. God kept his promises. The land of Canaan was subdued. It was Israel's for the taking as they walked in faith and reliance on the Lord. Now we know that believers in this time look beyond the earthly land. Hebrews 11 makes that clear. But let's not confuse that with the declaration here. God fulfilled his promises. And as God fulfilled his promise to give Israel the land, so God fulfills all his promises. The promise to send a Savior, a greater Joshua, who would himself conquer sin, Satan, and death, who would himself obtain the inheritance of the new heavens and new earth by his life, his death, his resurrection, and distribute that inheritance to us as people, to all who believe him. The Son of God even now distributes spiritual gifts to us according to his wisdom, by his Spirit, and we long for the day of that full inheritance, don't we? And our reading in Revelation makes very clear that day will come. Verse 5 says, write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. Verse 6, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. What a blessing as God fulfills his promises. But we read in Revelation there's a caution to those who try to do things on their own, who do not entrust themselves to Jesus. Revelation 21, verse 8, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. God is faithful to all his promises, to bless those who belong to Jesus, who entrust themselves to him, and to curse those who continue to rebel against God, who live apart from him. And so the call goes forth yet today, do not perish in your sins as you and I deserve, but by God's grace, cast yourselves on Jesus every day. Trust him every day, for in him is forgiveness, in him is life, in him is blessing. And no matter what your sins are, God forgives. Again, we've focused some on abortion. God forgives that sin for those who trust in Jesus. God gives life. He is faithful to his promise in Christ, to all his promises. And with that, he gives peace. The earthly peace given to the church with the land of Canaan, these cities of refuge, cities for the Levites, all the land, they're pointers to Christ. They're pointers to the glorious new heavens and new earth. And that breaks into our lives even now as we seek to live for Him, as we walk by faith. He has fulfilled His promise to set you free from Satan's tyranny. He's done that in Christ. The victory has been won. God's kept His promise. It's not by our works. It's Christ's work. And so in your struggles, don't lose sight of the victory of Christ, the victory of God, His faithfulness. Don't lose sight of the forest because of the trees. But hear and believe, remember and believe. In the power of Christ's Spirit, live. All to the praise of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are faithful. You are gracious. You pour out blessings upon us, Your people, so undeserving in ourselves. Thank You so much. Thank You for the gift of Your Son. Thank You for earthly blessings. Thank You, Lord. And please work in our hearts that we would walk by faith, that in the struggles You bring to us yet in Your providence, Your sovereignty, we would not lose heart. We would rest in Your promises and press on, trusting You, loving our neighbor. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.